Amen. Morning, everybody. Happy fall. Good to see you. Don't shake your head at me. I don't start those things. One other thing we wanted to let you know is last week we again laid out a vision for who we are as a church. And if you missed that, I would encourage you to go back and hear that. And there are some papers in the back. And these are some ways for you to, you know, formally introduce yourself into practicing community with us. And there's a lot of ways you can be involved in this place to make it work. And I'd encourage you to do that. I encourage you to take that courageous step. So those are back in the corner. You can fill it out. You can take it with you. Pray about it. They look like this. Okay. So we are practicing community as a church together, and this is one of the ways that we do that. You guys ready for Genesis? Woo! All right. Are you sure? I love Scripture. And you're like, well, you better. I think the Scriptures are a beautiful library collection that if you open it and read it, the Holy Spirit meets you right there, and you will experience something different than you would experience if you were to read just anything else. And I also think that you can spend your whole life studying the Scriptures and never quite get to a place of completion. I think it is beautiful and masterful and wonderful. And the reason why I say that is because we're diving into a section of Scripture that is so amazing and artistic. And it's a huge pointer to who God is. This God that created us, this God that we worship, this God that has set in motion redemption and restoration. And we're going to take 9 weeks to look at Genesis chapter 1. And ever since the Revelation series we did last fall, I've been wanting to kind of go back to the beginning and talk about what this means and how this all links together. Genesis 1 is probably the most detailed, complex, beautiful passages in the Bible. And as a result, there's a lot of heat and debate around the conflict that comes from how we read it. And I think the couple of things to just kind of set the table, the first one is this. Sometimes our familiarity with a piece of Scripture actually keeps us, it can be an enemy at times. It can seem like normal and just kind of, like it has no life and power. And now, here's the other thing. I want you to know that we're going to be laying some groundwork throughout these first few weeks especially, but it's going to feel at moments really academic. And there will be times when you're going to feel like one of your kids coming home from school going, when are we ever going to use this? You know, like algebra. When are we ever going to use this? So I want something to stick in your brain like a bookmark as we get started. If we get the beginning of the story wrong, we actually misunderstand the problem that Jesus is trying to solve. And so just to give you a heads up today, we're still going to carry on with our Q&R tradition, and we're going to get to a point where we're going to come together and we're going to come around the table and we're going to take communion together. because I believe that how the Bible starts and identifies the issues of being human, we will see communion becoming much more than a representation of our destination in heaven one day, but much more comprehensive and amazing. It'll kind of bring about more to that. And having a right understanding of the biblical Hebrew cosmology, like how the Hebrews saw how the universe was, it's crucial for us to understand the meaning of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so the goal is to become a people who are like full of wonder and awe and curiosity. Now, science has given us so much. And science has a way of kind of disenchanting our world a bit. And so we're going to wrestle with a different set of questions than the scientific ones. Okay, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. But I wanted to let you know that there's a reading list. If you are curious and you want to go further and you want to dig, I've got a reading list that we put out. It's actually going to be on the resource page. Some of the material that I'm using to help craft all this is in some of these places, but let's start. You guys ready? Caffeinated?
Yeah.
All right. Let me pray. God, we're just so grateful. We're so grateful to be in a community that is curious. We're so grateful that you have provided an oral tradition that has been written down, that has been passed on from generation to generation. May it move us. May it cause wonder in us like it did, like it has for millennia. May we become people who are worshipful, humble, and delight in what you've done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Genesis 1, what is it? At the very least, it's probably one of the most masterful, artistic accounts of creation in all of literature. Like, we're gonna get nerdy next week and look at Babylonian and Egyptian cosmology. And you're like, I'm checking out next week. But how people saw the creation of our world is really important for us to dig into. And this is one of the most masterful and artistic accounts of any literature that goes ancient or contemporary. John Walton says this. He says, the most central truth to the creation account is that this world is a place for God's presence. Now, what we're going to find is some interesting stuff. And it's hard for us to see it in the English. But Hebrew scholars have really kind of laid out just some of the beauty of how this first chapter, this first account of creation kind of lays out. And there's a prologue, there's an epilogue to it. There's a three-line explanation of the prologue, and then there's a three-line explanation of the epilogue. Then there's like a series of seven-word lines in the account, and there's this beautiful parallelism that had day one and day four match up, and day two and day five match up, and day three and day six match up. And what we're dealing with is not an ancient report of how did God make the universe. What we're looking at is something that's literally and artistically put together to make a profound theological point. And there's patterns and rhythms and poetry all throughout it. So let's start. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, what could be more clear than that, right? It makes total and complete sense. Why would there be any debate about this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want to consider a couple of the words in here real quick. First one is heaven, audience participation. What comes to mind when you hear the word heaven? The sky, okay. Well, you just ruined the whole thing. No, let's keep going. Above the earth, right? Where God is. Coffee and donuts. Coffee and donuts. After our gathering, there will be more heaven. I mean, for some of us, though, when we think heaven, we think this post-mortem, other-dimensional reality of eternal bliss, right? So you think of harps, clouds. What comes to mind when you hear the word earth? Huh?
The planet.
The planet?
Firmament.
Firmament. We'll get into the firmament. What else? Anything else? A globe? What's that?
Corruption.
Corruption. Yeah. So there's the kind of dark corner of the community down here.
Okay, beauty, green.
Okay, yeah, change your tune. Okay. This is what a lot of us think of when we think of Earth. Throw up the slide, will you, Trey? No, the picture. Let's do the picture. Now, does anybody know when this picture was taken?
Apollo 8.
Apollo 8. Man, we got some. Yes. Apollo. And someone said in the beginning. All right. You guys are lively. All right. This is actually a picture, one of the first ever pictures of Earth taken from space. It was taken by astronauts on Apollo 8. The actual first picture ever taken of the Earth was the Saturn V2 rocket. It was like 1940. I got it somewhere here. 1946. Okay. So I want you to think about that for a second. The first photograph of Earth, like their first like visual depiction of what we're standing on, sorry, flat earthers, is this, right? Would an ancient Hebrew author have had access to that image? Nope. And would an ancient Hebrew author have understood heaven as a post-mortem, other-dimensional place of eternal bliss? Now, we have brought with us into the reading of Genesis, the first line of the Bible, we've brought into it our conception of earth and heaven. Tim Mackey from the Bible Projects, he says this, "We all have an essential view of the universe, how it was formed and our place in it. And intentionally or unintentionally, our views shape how we read the Bible. It is helpful to be aware of our preconceived assumptions as we approach Scripture." So in the very first verse of the Bible, unconsciously, we've smuggled in the meaning of some words that aren't in the Bible. You with me? 21st century understandings that the author did not have in mind. And so what I want us to do, the really hard work of doing, is trying to time warp ourselves into the past. Think about an agricultural life, nomadic life, where your day was sunrise, sunset, where as a people you were more connected to nature, you were more connected to the seasons, survival. You watched the heavens change. You didn't know how. And like the book of Revelation, when we talked last fall, we have to unlearn a few things and retrain ourselves on how we read the text. Because let's throw up the slide you threw up before, Trey, that you weren't supposed to throw up. Earth. We think sphere, globe, and our planet. For the people, the word earth there, that we translate earth, is land. For them, heaven was sky. And in the Hebrew Bible, the heavens just meant what was up there. And the earth, the land, was what we're standing on. So in the beginning, God created what is down here and what is up there. It's a Hebrew merism. A merism is, it would be like me going to the store and saying, man, I bought everything from A to Z. That's what Amazon is. That's literally why the name Amazon, A to Z. That's the idea here is, in the beginning, God created everything. And right off the bat, our conceptions of words and what they meant by those words are being reformed. See, this is an example of what we're going to be chewing on throughout our series together, because we hear words and we read these words in English with our understandings and our perspectives, and we pack our meaning into them. Okay, so now that we got this clear, when did God create what is up there and what is down here? In the beginning. What could be more clear than that? Right? In our understanding, the word beginning means a fixed point in time that begins a linear sequence of events. That's how we think of beginning. Okay? The start of a race, the start of a life. And the Hebrew people had a word for that. That's not the word that the Hebrew people use. There is a word that the people, the word here, the word beginning here, is a very special Hebrew word. And I'm going to let Trey put it up on the screen. Would anybody like to pronounce this word? Bunch of junior hires. I love it. It's pronounced Reshit. I promise you. The Hebrew word for the understanding we have for the beginning point in time is tekla. This word is different. Reshit stands for an unspecified beginning in the past that serves as an introduction for the material that is about to be explained. That's what this word means. It's... Some of you are like, Ryan, I don't buy that. Well, let's see where else it's used. Job chapter 8 goes like this. If you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your prosperous state. Your beginnings, your reshit, will seem humble. So prosperous will your future be. So, this is God talking to Job. And does that mean his birth? Does this mean his beginning point of existence as a human being? Or does it mean his life after his suffering began? Do we know how long ago it was for Job? Doesn't say that. Let's jump to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 27, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, and then there's this oracle And then in verse 1 of chapter 28, it says, "Now in the same year, in the beginning, the Reshit, of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the prophet of son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me at the house of the Lord in the sight of the priests and all the people, saying, 'This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon.'" How long was the Reshit of King Zedekiah's reign? Anybody catch that? It was 4 years. The beginning period for the context of what the author wants to say. This has huge implications for us. Okay? Reshit is this unspecified kind of period in the past, not a first point in time, but a preliminary period or an era of time. So in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, in our English Bible, we translate it in the beginning, okay? But in Hebrew, there's no definite article. It's just in beginning. It's like if I say, once upon a time, what do you think's coming next? A story, right? It's one scholar translated the phrase way back when. If I say long ago in a galaxy far, far away, what the question you don't ask is, but when? Because it's introducing something. It's introducing something that the author wants us to understand and hear and feel. And I hope you see the train coming, but we're going to take the next 9 weeks, and we're making the point that the first sentence in the Bible does not give us the information that fuels the debate around the first sentence in the Bible. And many of us, and we'll get into why this is, but many of us have come to this conversation with baggage. The author doesn't give us a timeline. Way back when God created everything, next sentence. Tim Mackey writes this: "It is possible for our search for the truth of Genesis 1, that our search for the truth of Genesis 1 is misdirected if we are only thinking about the time and material processes of the universe's origins. Perhaps what the biblical authors are trying to communicate is the meaning, the nature, and purpose of the world." Okay? What he's saying and what tons of biblical scholars are saying is we're asking the wrong question. We're approaching Genesis 1, and we shouldn't be asking when and how. We should be asking what and why. Okay, this is the difference between physics and metaphysics. Play with me with this. Physics, some of you are going to correct me because you guys are literally physics people, but physics is about the physical aspects of reality, like what we can see, measure, and experiment with. Metaphysics is the underlying nature of reality. Okay, what those physical aspects mean and how they relate to the concepts beyond the physical world. So think of physics as dealing with how things work, and metaphysics is dealing with what things really are, what their purpose is. Okay? So much of our energy has been spent on figuring out the physics of Genesis, when we should be asking worldview questions like, where are we? Who are we? We're image bearers. What's wrong? Well, we're image bearers who no longer image God. What is the solution? We're waiting for the perfect image bearer. This is what Genesis 1 sets up. And so some of you are like, okay, Ryan, are you questioning whether God created material out of nothing? No. I'm just saying that the doctrine of what you may have heard of ex nihilo, which is Latin, nihilo, which is Latin for out of nothing, that comes from John 1, that comes from Colossians 1. It doesn't come from Genesis 1. And I'm not saying it's not there, I'm just saying that's not the author's intent. In both of these New Testament passages, the emphasis is on the authority and the status of the Son of God and not objects created, okay? So the debate on Genesis 1, some of you are familiar with the debate. There's the scientific story over here. And if you read Genesis 1 from a scientific lens, you're just like, this is a bunch of reshit, right? This doesn't work, right? Sorry, wasn't in the notes. And then there's this camp over here that's like, no, the world's only 6,000 years old and we'll prove it with genealogies. And then this group's like, really? And this group is like, yeah, but if you don't believe that this is the way it is, then you don't believe in the authority of the Bible. And then this group's over here going, well, so much for the authority of the Bible. And you have this chasm, right? Because both groups are trying to answer the question of when and how, not what and why. We all intentionally or unintentionally, in a sense, colonize the Bible. We want it to say the things that we think it should say. And the key to unlocking the meaning of this biblical text is to seek to understand and read the text within the cosmology, or that's the way they saw the world and the universe, within their lens, okay? Their lens wasn't a floating blue dot. Their lens, and we'll get into this in the weeks ahead, was more of like a snow globe, where there's the land, and there's the sky, and that's all they knew. I was told that my view of Genesis 1 was so important that it became a litmus test for whether I trusted the Bible or not. But then I started asking, where did that come from? Like, historically, there's no mention of a litmus test prior to the late 19th century. Okay, so some of you understand some of church history maybe a little bit, and you had some scientists in the medieval age and Copernicus and a whole bunch of people that were actually put to death for their scientific discoveries that didn't jive with the way the church read the text. But in the late 19th century, there was so much that started to come up in regards to science and how we interpret the text and what do we do with this. And then there was, you and I don't arrive in this place with our thinking in a vacuum. It comes from something. We have the fundamentalist modernist debate, which is totally nerdy. We're not going to get into it. But do you guys ever hear of something called the Scopes Trial? Okay, Scopes Trial, interesting little thing that happened in 1925, state of Tennessee versus a guy named John Scopes. And it had a huge impact on how we approach Genesis chapter 1. And there was like this, it was about how do you teach evolution or creation in public schools, right? Couple characters in there, Williams Jennings Bryan and Clarence Darrow, and all that to say is, the outcome of that was a culture war, an us versus them, between a group of people over here saying that you don't trust the authority of the Bible and a group of people over here that are like, well, if that's what you mean by that, then we don't want to have anything to do with it. And we're told that our view of Genesis 1 is so important that it's a litmus test for how we trust the Bible or not. So if you're not going to read it and have, like, there's a guy that showed up at our church. I've told this story before. We were way back at the early stages of planting our church. We were at the Arvada Center, and we had a guy show up, and he's like, great sermon, Pastor, but I just have a question for you. Which of the seven versions of the creation narrative do you believe? It was like I was given a litmus test. And I didn't answer him, only to say that you're not going to like it here. You're just not going to enjoy this place. If you're looking for that, both positions assume, this one and this one, that Genesis is saying how old things are. I think it is much bigger and much better than that. And so here's a little taste of where we're going to be going. Okay, and then we're going to have some Q&R. Some of the things we're going to be jumping into are knowledge about the construction of the universe is not the same as wisdom behind its meaning and purpose. That our God is a God of grace, and if we desire to be like him and to mirror God, we need to go beyond being people who say, saved by grace, to be people who are characterized by grace. All people are in the image of God, are made in the image of God. And all people, therefore, deserve to be treated with the dignity the image affords. And as image bearers, whatever we do, and we do a lot of things between now and next Sunday, you're going to do a lot of things. Whatever we do, it should be directed towards bringing order out of non-order. Bring functioning order out of tohu vavohu, which is formless and empty, because we are image-bearing gods, and not the other way around. Not bringing disorder out of order. Okay? These are just a few little tastes of where we're going to be going. So, questions? We do a Q&R on Sundays, which is a way for us to participate together. And you might have questions. You might have pushback. You might have wonderings. If you do, raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you.
Will you be covering John 1 through this, where it's like they both say in the beginning and the word, and it seems like they both are implying forever?
Absolutely. Absolutely, we will be. We almost covered it a little bit more today, but there's only so much. Yeah. Brandon? It's coming.
If in the beginning doesn't mean the beginning, when's the beginning? And if I'm not supposed to care when's the beginning, why not?
I didn't say you shouldn't care about it.
But when are the dinosaurs?
I'm sorry, what?
When are the dinosaurs?
You want to learn about dinosaurs. Okay. So we got two questions there. I like the first one. I think what we're being allowed to do as human beings is be in absolute awe and wonder. When we think of, like, time hasn't even been created yet. We'll get into a place here shortly where, and I don't want to do the we'll talk about that down the road kind of thing all the time, but there's a point in which always baffled me in the scripture, where on one day God creates the sun and the moon, and then but before that he created light. And I'm like, what is it? Like, it feels like it's out of order. But really what we're going to get into when we get there is that God's creating time. He's separating light and darkness, and he's bringing functionality, in a sense, to what we think of when we think of time. And so this is the wild part, because there's so much wonder that goes into this, and imagination that goes into this, and trust that goes into this when we think about the when, right? And when we lock in on wanting to know, does Genesis 1 say when? We actually zoom in when God, I feel like, wants us to zoom out. Does that make sense? Maybe. I told you it's not an answer, it's a response. It's a Q and an R, not a Q and A. Any other questions or wonderings? All the way up here, Terry. Terry appreciates when questions come totally across the room.
I was just curious. I feel like you kind of answered this at the beginning, but I just want to know, like, what inspired you to choose this as a series, and what is that forming in you as you're, like, doing the work behind the scenes?
Okay, these aren't personal questions.
You didn't specify what kind of question it had to be.
Like I said before, I so much of the Revelation series is drew this out of me, because if there is a redemption, a restoration, what does that point to? Does that point to most of the Christian story starts Genesis 3. Most people, when they talk to you about God, they start with sin. And I just think it's bigger and more beautiful than that. And I think once we get a handle on what it looks like for us to mirror God, to image God into the world, that's why in Revelation it talks a lot about perseverance. It's not perseverance of, like, don't do these bad things. It's persevering in your image bearing, in your worship of the Creator God. And you have this whole smorgasbord in the book of Revelation of other gods to image. And he is calling his people to recapture their first image-bearing vocation. And that's what began to stir Genesis 1 for me. So, yeah. Anything? Any other questions? Hi, Marcy. Yes.
What do you think of Dr. John Wilton's idea behind, like, the Big Bang and Genesis?
That's a big question. One of the questions, one of the books that's in the extra reading is a guy named John Walton. And John Walton wrote, I'm going to get the... It's in my notes over here. The Lost World of Genesis 1, yes. And he has a number of points that he makes in his conversation around origin, the creation origin moment. So that's a great question, but that would take me way too long to unpack. But the question was, what do I think of John Walton's, one of his hypotheses around the Big Bang Theory? So, great book, by the way. I would encourage you, it's not a big one, and there's small chapters, and there's 4 or 5 pictures. So, but it's a great conversation. So,
what would be a tool for us to, you at the beginning, you said we kind of have to change our mindset.
Mm.
Because we're coming from a culture that is very much the when and how.
Yeah.
So what's a tool to kind of get our minds into the why and what? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Couple tools. One of them we're going to talk about here in a second. Just giving you guys, in a sense, a way of reading Genesis 1 from a fresh lens. We'll talk about that here in a second. The other one, there's some great introductory kind of videos by the Bible Project. about Genesis 1 that I would encourage you to sit down with and watch, just to give you a little bit more of the background of the Hebrew mind. The Hebrew mind and our American individualistic mind. Remember, we've talked in the past about honor, shame cultures, and one of the things that you would do as a community, like your individuality wasn't as important as the community's needs. And so when you lived in an agricultural community and how you saw the world and how you saw creation, we have to find a way to put our mind there first, versus approaching the Bible with our modern abilities. So I'd encourage you to, we're going to talk about how to read it, but also so there's some great stuff out there through the Bible Project and other places that helps us to navigate some of these bigger images. So hopefully that's helpful. We have time for one more, if there is. So I'm going to make a bold claim. This is going to upset some folks, but that's okay. It's a bold claim. That's what a bold claim does. It's a hot take. Yosemite National Park is the best national park in the country. Now, there's some of you... What you're reacting to is, I've never been there, so I'm sad. Or you're reacting to an experience you had in another national park. And that's fine. It's okay. I've had a lot of experience at Yosemite National Park growing up. My 16th birthday, I got to hike up the backside of Half Dome. And nowadays, you have to get a permit like almost a year in advance to do it. And it is terrifying. It is awe-inspiring. We even did the thing where you climb up to the edge and you peek off. I just get the... Like, I watch Instagram, and when someone's up high, I'm like, nope. But here's why I say that Yosemite National Park is the best, because in 7.5 miles of Yosemite, of the Yosemite Valley, you will not see anything that compares to it. From Half Dome, you can turn around and see something called Clouds Rest. And from Half Dome, you can look out and you can see on your right side of the valley, on the north side of the valley, you see El Capitan. And you see Bridal Veil Falls and Yosemite Falls. And you see all this stuff in 7.5 miles. Now, if I was to stand on the top of El Capitan or Half Dome, and I'm up there with a couple of people, and these other two people are arguing about how long it took the glacier to form the valley. Right? Can we just stand here and go, wow? Let's soak this in. That we have a God who created this for us. And he created us to bring functioning out of it. And our lives have purpose and meaning as image bearers. And we won't know all of the whens and the hows, but we just pretty strong handle on the why. John Walton writes this in his book, we might find it easy to look at some majestic view like a glorious sunset or the grandeur of the mountains and ponder the magnificence of God's handiwork. But this sense needs to extend beyond the wow moments to encompass all of our experience of this world. We have the same problem when we only recognize God in some incredible occurrence in our lives and forget that He provides for us, cares for us, and protects us moment by moment, day after day. God did not just create at some time in the past. He is creator, past, present, and future. And we worship and trust an amazing God. And we don't have to set that version of God aside because Jesus seems like a nicer version of this Old Testament God. We take the Bible the most serious as we possibly can. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to take it the most serious way we can. And I'm willing to do the hard work to unlearn and to confront my biases in my modern perspective and my presuppositions so I can hear it and read it on its own terms. Guys, I just want you to know, we have a massively high view of the scriptures and a massively realistic view in the ways that we wear cultural blinders when we read it. Now, you don't have to buy any of this. You might be going, man, I just want a point. I want a fixed point, and I want someone to tell me there's a point. But I want to encourage you this week, and this goes back to the question Daniel raised. This, I would encourage you to read Genesis 1 again. And if you want to go through the work of taking all the little chapter, the verse numbers out, and I think that's a great way to do it. Get rid of all the verse numbers. You know, I would love for you to take it and maybe read a different version of the Bible each day. Okay? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to circle all the times words are repeated. Write down any questions like, I wonder what this word means in Hebrew. I wonder where else this word is used in Scripture. And the big question is, do we trust God enough to ask the big questions? Okay? We're going to come to communion. And like I shared with you earlier, communion answers the Genesis 1 story. In my belief, what is the makeup of the world and the relationship in which God wants us to be restored back into? And Genesis 1 sets up the why. Why would God become human, become flesh, and experience death and resurrection? What was he trying to accomplish? And I believe Genesis 1 answers that. Let me pray. God, thank you. Would you humble us and help us to capture the wonder and awe of your creating act? That you put design all over us, all over this world. But help us to see the why. That you designed us to be in relationship. Relationship with each other. Relationship with your creation, relationship with the functioning that must come from non-functioning, that we are your image bearers, ambassadors, we are your walking and breathing and feeling and sensing and speaking and working and resting image bearers. And God, we come to the table and we are invited to taste your powerful work of becoming flesh and laying down your body and spilling your blood for us to be restored as image bearers. And so, God, we come to the table excited, full of wonder that you have functioning purpose for us, that you have redeemed us into that. And we pray these names in the name of, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.